Our Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word, for the gift of one another, for the chance for us to gather together tonight and to look at your word together. Our Father, pray that this evening we would leave here wanting to praise you and wanting to praise our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had one of those moments where the genius of humanity, the things that we've been able to do or build or create, has caused you to go, whoa, a childlike wonder at giant things like this? Here's something, the biggest land vehicle. It's called the Bagger 288 excavator. I was reading an article about that this week instead of doing work, I'm sorry. It turns out that the Bagger 288 excavator is taller than the Statue of Liberty. It is heavier than the Eiffel Tower. It is capable of shifting 8.5 million cubic feet of dirt every day. The paint on it alone, just the paint, weighs 40 tons. It costs $100 million and has a top speed of 0.5 miles an hour. That is a feat of human engineering that makes me go, whoa. Maybe it's not childish glee at big things. Maybe it's bucket list territory, the seven wonders of the world, Petra, the Great Wall of China, Christ the Redeemer, the Colosseum, Machu Picchu, Chichen Itza, the Taj Mahal, and for some reason this includes the pyramids, the eight wonders of the world. Buildings and monuments which leave you amazed at the ingenuity of people in the past. Whoa! Moments. Works of art as you wander through a gallery. A particular piece of music which stirs your heart and brings back memories. A delicious meal showcasing the inventiveness of a chef who's put this ingredient and this ingredient together and it works. Smartphones that connect us to people around the world, space travel, shipping, salted caramel ice cream. We could go on and on and on and on and list genius things that humanity have done. We could all, if given 20 seconds, think of whoa moments when human ingenuity has amazed us. And that innovation and intelligence and intellect are all here in Genesis 4. The very first thing we see in this evening's passage is city building. If you've got your Bibles still open, take a look down at verses 17 and 18. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujal, and Mahujal was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the father of Lamech. So there's Cain, murdering, angry, arrogant, lying, self-centered Cain that we met last week. And there's still no indication of repentance or remorse. His history is recounted in one sentence. He has kids and builds a city. It would be incredibly easy for us to just overlook the significance of those words, but they are really, really important. First thing to notice is that this is a deliberate defiance by Cain on the curse that God put on him. Last week we saw how God had sent him east into Nod. A Nod literally means wandering. And God sent him into Nod to be a restless wanderer. He sent into wandering to be a restless wanderer. But here, Cain is not restlessly wandering. He is settling down and building a city. Now, we could add defiance of the Lord to the way of Cain that we looked at last week. But secondly, this is the beginning of town planning and city dwelling. Now, the word used here for city is a broad term. It could be used for a small town as well as a bustling metropolis. So don't necessarily think of sprawling Tokyo or the tall towers of Manhattan. And yet the significance is still there. This is the beginning of communities gathering together, people living together, of centralizing resources and commerce here in the actions of Cain. And note the tension. Sinful Cain is still able to show genius. Sinful Cain is allowed by the Lord to prosper. Sinful Cain is the first city-building genius. Now, friends, it is a kindness of the Lord that sinful people like Cain, like me, like you, are still able to have moments of genius, moments of inspiration, moments of brilliance. And yet that is pregnant with threat. The potential for harm that a sinner with genius is able to have is great. And we'll come back to that a little later on, because the genius doesn't stop with Cain. His great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, has three sons who are tech developers. Take a look down at verses 19 to 21. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. So Jabal is the father, which could be translated as the originator of the profession of agriculture, farming practices, animal husbandry, butchery, curing animal skins, shearing sheep's wool. Jabal is the originator of agricultural practices and technology. Genius. Jubal is the father of musicians. He's the originator of the profession of music technology. Harps and pipes, guitars and woodwind, cellos and brass instruments. Jubal is the father of music. Genius. Tubal-Cain was the father of toolmaking. Think spades and hoes and rakes, hammers and nails and wood planers. But notice though the break in what would otherwise have been a rhyming succession of names. Jabal, Jubal, Tubal. Jabal, Jubal, Tubal is interrupted by the addition of the name Cain. Tubal-Cain. It's a necessary reminder of the sinful ancestry of this ironmonger and tool maker. His creations would have included swords as well as spades, weapons of warfare, as well as tools of the trade. You see, we come back to this idea, don't we, that sinners blessed with genius can be forces for good, but also forces for evil. And we can use mobile phones to stay in touch with loved ones or to cyberbully someone. We can make delicious food, and we can poison people. Or we can create works of art, and we can create media that degrades and dishonors other people. Or we can use engineering feats for good and for ill. See, there is a warning running in the background of these verses. The genius of humanity is clear, but the sinfulness is ever present. And so the question is, given we live in a world where the genius of humanity is evident, how should we respond to that genius? And how can we use our God-given intellect and inventiveness for good and not for evil? Well, the rest of the passage, we see two polar opposite attitudes. Now, the first is pride. Now, take a look down at verses 23 to 24. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Lamech is a man who takes after Cain. He's walking in the way of his great-great-great-grandfather. He is obviously a violent man, and he boasts and sings about the violence he's committed. He unashamedly declares, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. And the hideous thing about those verses is that the word there for young man is the word for a boy, for a child. He's boasting about child murder. It's awful, repulsive stuff. He is a wicked man. And he swears to bring vengeance on top of vengeance on anyone who opposes him. 77 times vengeance. A seven was often used in the Bible to signify fullness or completion. So back in verse 15, when God graciously offers to protect Cain from vigilante justice, he says, anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Now that's God saying that he will deal out full and fair and complete justice. So 77 times is 10 times fullness. It's abundance. The best way of thinking about 77 is that it is a number that's meant to signal an unlimited amount. Lamech's vengeance will be dramatic. It will be overwhelming. It will be unlimited vengeance. See, Lamech, this awful man characterized by violence, is the opposite of Christ. And Lamech is a man whose defining characteristic is an abundance of vengeance. Christ's defining characteristic is an abundance of forgiveness. Now, Christ taught the importance of forgiveness to his followers. In Matthew 18, Jesus echoes Lamech's words when he responds to Peter. Peter asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? To which Jesus replies, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. How much forgiveness does Jesus say we should offer to one another? Unlimited forgiveness. Abundant forgiveness. And he died so that sinners like you and I could be forgiven. We've already heard those words from Ephesians chapter 1 earlier in the service, but they say, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Friends, the good news of God's grace shown to us in the person of Jesus is evident all the way through the chapter. But it's always shown by showing us an opposite. Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel's. It's crying out for forgiveness, not vengeance. Jesus is a better big brother than Cain. He's got mercy on his mind, not murder. Jesus is better than Lamech, far better. He's a man characterized by forgiveness, not vengeance. Praise the Lord, Jesus is better. As you read through Genesis 4, doesn't it make you want to praise God? Jesus is better. So how did Lamech get himself into this proud position? How did he find himself with these violent views? Well, you can just imagine his situation for a moment. Here you are, sitting secure in the city built by your great-great-great-grandfather and named after your great-great-grandfather. Your sons are geniuses who are developing technology all around you. They're farming and they're making music and they're forging weapons. You're surrounded by innovators and inventors and geniuses. A self-confidence and untouchable pride are the result. You can imagine Lamech, can't you? Who can knock me off my perch? Safe in my city, with my clever children making high-tech weapons and providing me with delicious fattened animals and playing me the finest music. And if anyone tries to knock me off my perch, I've got the resources to smash them. Pride. You can see how easy that would be to become a temptation for us today. Surrounded by beautiful buildings or feats of engineering, medical advances, digital technology making life convenient and giving us entertainment at our fingertips, it would be all too easy to think, we're pretty great, aren't we? I know there's a few wrong ones, but we're pretty good. We're pretty amazing. We can take those whoa moments and turn them into reasons to be proud and overly confident in mankind's ability to overcome. But there is another way. A whoa moment can be the opportunity for pride, or it can be the opportunity for praise. Take a look down at verses 25 to 28. 26, sorry. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. See the blessings of God in providing Seth. Eve has lost one child to murder, and the other child has been sent away under the curse of God. It must have felt a little hopeless for her. I remember the words of the Lord to the snake. Oh, it's not up there. Don't worry. Words of the Lord to the snake in Genesis 3. The Lord warned the snake, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's going to be an offspring that's going to crush the devil's head. But now there's no offspring. There's no hope of a serpent crusher at this moment for Eve. And so verse 25 is massive for her. Another son, a son called Seth, which means appointed. A son appointed to take the place of righteous Abel. A son appointed to keep the hope of a serpent crusher alive. It is a wonderful and gracious provision of the Lord. So don't read her words in verse 25 as a dry statement of fact. God has granted me another child in the place of Abel. Read them as the joyful words of praise. He's granted me another son. He's provided me another son, given that I've lost Abel. He's provided for us, even in the midst of murder and exile. He's kept hopes alive. And so begins the lineage of Seth. And in the final words of chapter 4, we hear that people begin to call on or proclaim the name of the Lord, to speak of the goodness of the promise-keeping God. Now notice that Genesis 4 doesn't say that there was no innovation or invention or ingenuity amongst the children of Seth. There almost certainly was, because those things are aspects of being human, not of being related to Cain. But the emphasis, the thing that characterized Cain and his descendants, wasn't their pride, but their praise. It wasn't their achievement and their successes that people write about. It's their praise and proclamation. Far better responses than pride. See, whoa moments should lead us to praise the one who made us in his image, made us with all our gifts of creativity and civilization building excellency. So just think back to the slides at the beginning. Giant machinery. Giant machinery can make us go, whoa, but then should cause us to praise God for making humanity capable of engineering marvels. And the seven wonders of the world should make us go, whoa, but then should drive us back to praise the one who made people capable of subduing the earth and forming relationships to such an extent that civilizations emerged. Music and art can be fuel for praising the one who gave us gifts of composition and artistry. That delicious dinner causes you not just to admire the chef's work, but to praise the one who made the chef. As we end, I'd love us to do this. Just take a minute to chat to your neighbour. If you'd rather just quietly reflect, that's absolutely all right as well. But take a minute to chat to your neighbour about a moment when human creativity or human ingenuity has made you go, whoa. And then think about how that moment might cause you to praise God. You've got a minute to chat away in pairs. Okay, do draw those conversations to a close. Wonderfully, you've started chatting about the passage, so you can continue chatting after the service. That would be a wonderful thing to do, to continue those conversations. Why don't I lead us in a prayer now, and then I'll hand back to Pete. Our Father, thank you so much that you have made us in your image, and you've made us capable of genius. You've made us capable of moments of brilliance. Our Father, we are also conscious that we are sinners and that we so often use our God-given gifts for wrong or for selfish ends. Our Father, praise you that Jesus came to bring forgiveness. Thank you that he offers us abundant, overwhelming, unlimited forgiveness. Our Father, please help us to respond to works of human genius, not with pride or self-confidence, but with praise because of the way you have made us. Please help us, Lord, to give you the praise that you rightfully deserve. Amen.